Well, we are fast-tracking it through Philippians. if you're on the 40-year plan, we're really moving, you know. So last week we'll get into that in a little bit, but let me ask you a question first. Have you ever, I have to put down your thinking caps for a little bit, have you ever had someone that you feel, you know, is really important in your life, that, you know, maybe has a lot of authority or is just really loved by you, someone, probably someone older, but it doesn't have to be, but someone that you just hold in high esteem and maybe even you don't even feel like you're that close to them. It might be a teacher, it might be a pastor or a coach, or could be a grandfather, could be a parent, that unexpectedly says something to you that's positive, that just hits you right in the heart. Have you ever had an experience like that? Like, I can think of a couple in my life where someone has said something and it caught me off guard. And, you know, just where they believed in me, or they like, you got this, or I've been watching you and I really think that God's doing something, you know, whatever they say. And it just kind of takes your breath away. Anyone ever had a good experience like that? Has anyone ever said anything kind to you? We should work our way up to this profound, and let's start more over here. Yeah. Has anyone not yelled at you? Okay, good. Well, I've had a couple experiences that I can think of, you know, just where someone has just, that really was a mentor of mine, or I really valued their opinion, and, you know, we would talk and whatever, and they would say something that was just personal and deep and encouraging, and it just almost took my breath away. And I, you know what? You don't forget those easily. You don't forget things like that. And so, as I've stirred those things over in my heart over the years, I was thinking about those as we were getting ready for this today, because we're going to read about one of those today. We so easily forget that the Bible is just the Bible. It's the Bible, right? You go to the bookstore, you buy the Bible. Well, in Old Testament times, New Testament times, it was either scrolls and recording, you know, recording what God was doing, or in the case of the New Testament, what we're reading in Philippians, it's a letter. It's a letter to the church in Philippi, right? These are real people that are in, and it got canonized, and it is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit breathed on it and caused it to be written, but there still was a real-life situation. It wasn't written removed from that. It was written in the middle of this real life, real people, real feelings, real situations, and they had real emotions. And so the church in Philippi is going to get one of those kind of words of encouragement. The church in Philippi is going to get one of those messages from Paul, who had, you know, had started the church there and had been back probably twice, we don't know for sure, but hadn't had a lot of contact. And then they're going to get this letter, and they're going to hear a phrase, a sentence, and it's just going to cut to their hearts. And I recorded some questions, and I thought this was really interesting after the service that we've had up until this point. And so I want you to look at the questions that I thought, and this is just my reasoning, my thinking. This doesn't come out of the Word of God, but I think this would fit. These are questions that, just because we're human, right? And I think you'll smile as you kind of read through this, if you've been kind of tracking with where God's brought us already through worship and through kind of the halftime part. Some of the questions that the Philippian church might have been asking, because it's been like 10 years since Paul's been there, or since he started the church there. And this is, you know, the church in Philippi. Maybe someone here has asked some of these questions. Maybe not. Is this God thing in my life, this Christianity thing? Is this God thing? Is it for real? Like, is this really for real? Or am I just part of a group of people that would just believe something? Like, just, is it really real? I think maybe some of the people in that church might ask themselves, will I ever really change? Like, I want to serve Jesus, but I don't see always the change that I want to see. Will I ever really change? How about this question? I mean, church in Philippi might have asked that. I don't know if any of us would have ever asked this question, but why does it seem that God works so much more in other people's lives than he does in mine? I mean, none of you guys would ever ask that question. But the church in Philippi might have been asking that question. Or how about this question? Man, do I have what it takes? don't raise your hand, but has anyone ever had doubts? Anyone, everyone ever questioned, do I measure up? Can I do this? What if I am, here's the question. Well, we're all Yahoo, God's got this, right? But what if I'm fearful for the future? What if I have some anxiety in me? Here's a question that the people in Philippi, the people in Philippi might have asked, will I fail God? Will I ever let him down? Will I mess up? The last question that, probably only the church in Philippi would have asked, will God stay with me? Will God be near? Will he be with me tomorrow? And like, these are real questions that I think they might have felt, and maybe even some of us might have felt at one time or another in our lives today in 2021, that I don't know, I might have some doubts, some unsureness in my heart and in my life today. And Paul's going to speak to that today. This one verse that we're looking at today really speaks either directly or indirectly to kind of all of these doubts that are possibly stirring in our hearts at some time or another. Because guess what? At the end of the day, you and me and the person sitting across from you, we're still human, right? Nobody believes that. Jim, we're still human, right? The human condition is at 100%. Like you don't, until we get our new bodies, until we're in heaven, until we're resurrected, until this body of death is done away with, there's going to be these doubts that creep in. There's going to be these unsure moments. There's going to be this questioning that happens. And we fight hard to walk in faith and to resist that. And so the verse that we're going to get to speaks to that. Philippians 1:5, this is where we left off with last time, so it's where we're going to start today. In all of my prayers for all of you, Paul is writing this to the church in Philippi about 10 years after the church was started there, and after they had sent him a gift of finances and support, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership. And that's what we talked about last time, was partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We contrasted last time, 2 weeks ago, partnership. And then Alan, where did he left? I don't know. There he is. Yep. He's the people's choice, you know, so he can go wherever he wants to go. He's got the key to the city. Gosh. Every time, sometimes you're just so dumb, you just for leaving loose your spot. Just, what was I saying? So even Alan last, that's what I was talking about. I was talking about Alan. Even Alan incorporated partnership into his message. So Alan talked about partnering with the youth. We want a partner to see that. That means investment, right? We want to link arms with these kids. We want to pray for them. And he gave us a list of ways that we could walk that out with them, share our testimonies with them, share our stories, pray for them and be with them, support them, you know, in their God walk, right? Disciple them, mentor them, right? So Paul was so excited that they had this partnership with, like, from day one, something happened in their lives. There was evidence of changed hearts and lives immediately. And the biggest thing that we contrasted a couple weeks ago with consumership, you know, being a consumer, a customer, right? Versus being a partner. A consumer just walks, you walk into a situation, you want to know, what can I get out of this? And a partner is in it. We're in it, right? Like, funny, I'll say this for the second time today. You parent however you want to parent. Like, I'm just going to share just kind of a philosophy from our house, just because it came up yesterday. We've not ever given our kids allowances. And so, that makes us evil parents, I guess, or whatever. And so they haven't gotten allowances because we're convinced that we're in this together. And we've cultivated that environment in our home that you're part of this. I don't get paid. Mom doesn't get paid for washing clothes or whatever. And again, this is not saying, hey, like, you do it how you want to do it. This, I'm just telling you kind of this idea that we have. And you can tell me why it's wrong and whatever. It's all right. But we thought, you know what? You guys, you're part of this. And when mom starts getting paid for doing dishes, you know, then maybe you guys, right? Then maybe you guys can get a little something on the side or something. And so from the time that they were little. Not that they don't ever have a chance to, you know, make an extra dollar or whatever. And like you guys know me, it wouldn't be a dollar. It'd be a couple cents. I've told you the story. And since I'm already being dumb today, you know, so, you know, Taylor, Aspen picked up nails for on the construction site for years for a penny a piece. And, you know, this was like 10 years ago. So, I mean, Penny bought a lot more back then, but 100 nails. And you were disqualified if you used the magnet. You had to pick them up by hand. And so the rolling magnet. No, that's wrong. That's incorrect. You could use the magnet on the string, but you couldn't just go out for 30 seconds with the roller because, you know, I'm not giving away that many pennies. So did that for years. And so then Taylor started. Well, then, you know, he found out that other people, you know, like that maybe that's not enough. And so we bumped it up to 3 cents kind of by the end of our construction project there. He was getting 3 cents a nail. Well, about 2/3 of the way through, we came in and we re-roofed the church here. And so Pastor Farring was here and his grandson Lane was up. You guys have heard this story before, but in case you don't remember, Lane was picking up nails and Pastor was paying that rotten guy. He was paying him a buck a nail. And I went to Dwight. I said, don't you dare let my kids know how much you are paying. If they come and pick nails with Lane, I mean, it's a penny. So... So, but our kids have always known that this is a partnership. And as a result of that, there's a mutual respect there. And they take part in our family culture. They take part in decisions. They take part, like, they're a part of, they have ownership of this family. When they were really little, we often would say, instead of just saying, you know, we did, don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand this. We did lots of Bible teaching as well. But we would say, that's not who we are. That's not what we, like, this identity. That's, like, we don't, you know, we don't do that kind of stuff. Because we follow Jesus, we love Jesus, and that's, you know, that's not what God would want us to do. But that's not who we are. This ownership, this responsibility. And if you've got an ownership of something, you roll up your sleeves and you get involved with it, don't you? This is mine. And Paul was so excited about their partnership in the gospel. They didn't show up and say, hey, let's see how the donuts and the rolls are at this church, right? Not that any of you guys do that, but just they were all in. They made up their mind that they're all in. We're partnered with this gospel. Let's actually move on to the message, okay? So the next verse, so let me read this, and then we'll transition into, because it's kind of one thought here. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, how many have heard this verse before? Raise your hands if you've heard this verse before. Yep, he who began a good work in you will carry. This is a bumper sticker, refrigerator, coffee cup verse, right? It's a coffee cup verse. We love these kind of verses because, man, there's a lot, right? You get a lot for a little bit, right? This has got a lot of juice in it. But remember, the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, is hearing this for the first time, and it's a letter to them. It's a letter addressed. Their name is on that letter. And they're hearing this from Paul. Like, that guy from Paul. Paul's telling them this statement. If they had questions, if they had doubts in their heart, they're hearing this personally. This is Paul, who's seen people raised from the dead, who's seen the power of God, who's established churches all over the continent, multiple continents, all over the known world, really. And Paul's writing to them and personally saying, I'm confident that God that started something in you is going to carry it on to completion. You got this. I think something good's going to happen out of your life. I think you're going to make it. I think you're going to be all right. I think you're going to handle this. I think God's up to something good and your name is on the list. You know what? I want to be included. And Paul's just saying, you're in. You're good. You're like, come on. You got this. I'm confident that he who started a good work in you will carry it to completion. Let's look at this. Being confident of this, that he, who are we talking about he here? That he who began a good work in you, we're talking about God. We're talking about big G God. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Godhead working in their lives. That he who began a good work in you. That he who began a good work in you. Are you guys familiar with the term deism? Has anyone ever heard that before? Okay, most of you have heard that. And I didn't always really know what that meant until a little while ago, but basically, deism means that, kind of the simple version, that's all I can understand, is that God kind of created all of this. The analogy that they use is God made the clock, wound it up, and then set it on a shelf, and now it's just ticking away. So basically, God is God. He created all of this, created you, created the world, made the laws of nature and physics and thermodynamics and all that kind of stuff, set it in place, and then stood back and went, nice. And then that's it. You can learn about God. You can know about God. You can see things about God, but that's about it. Whereas theism, what we believe, is that not only did God create the clock, wind up the clock, God's adjusting the clock, he's telling friends to come and look at the clock, right? He's involved. God is involved. He's working and moving. He's not far off, just looking on and setting some plan in motion and then just hands off. He's interacting. He's involved. He's moving in our lives. And Paul iterates this to the church in Philippi. He said, I'm so confident that God, this God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, seen and unseen, the Lord of the living and the dead, the God above all gods, and the master and orchestrator of the universe, took time to notice you, to draw you near, to soften your heart, and to begin a good work in your life. Come on. Are you thankful for that? God, I love the coffee cup verses. I love the refrigerator magnets. I love all that stuff. Get your bumper stickers, right? But don't miss what he's really saying. Like, don't dumb it down to just a great encouraging verse. This is a verse that is transformational because Paul is saying, listen, this unapproachable light, this God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, he started something in you. He chose you. He picked you. He drew you. He opened up your heart. Like if you're sitting here today, if you've ever had any inkling of giving your heart to the Lord Jesus, God chose you. God started something in you. God's working in you. God noticed you out of all the other billions of galaxies and billions upon billions of stars and flora and fauna. God set his gaze on you. Now, we love to not be you-centric around here, but in this moment, that's what this verse is saying. He started something in you. This verse in John 6:44, you all know this one, or you've heard it before. But it says this, no one can come to me, and this is Jesus talking, in case you're wondering who the me is. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It's the working of the Father that opens up our hearts to respond to Jesus. You see, you didn't just get convinced to follow God. You didn't wallow around in your stupid decisions long enough that you're like, I'm going to be smart now. I'm going to follow God. Right? You didn't wake up or come out of the womb being like, Jesus is number one. I'm going to serve him from the day, right? Something happened in your life. And here's what I got to say about that. God started it. God started it. God started. He's the one who initiated this thing. So right off the bat, I don't know if I can explain this emphatically enough. if you're a Christian, God started a work in your life. God showed up, picked you, said, come near to me. Open up your heart. Receive Jesus. I'm working. I'm moving. I'm doing something in your life. God chose you. God did something. Well, I don't know if God's ever. No, he started in your life. He's working in your heart. He's moving in your life to open up your heart, to receive Jesus Christ. He started it. It's not just like we had a good idea one day. He started it. He nudged. We responded, but he nudged. He pulled. He drew. He opened up. He started it. He started it. We're going to read the verse that we read a couple, three, 4 weeks ago. One of my new favorite characters that I didn't even really know that much about in the whole scripture, Lydia. Lydia, you remember Lydia? First convert in Europe. Lydia, I'm excited about Lydia. I like Lydia. I wish I could have met. I'll meet Lydia someday. Yes. In Acts 16, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Remember this? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond. God did something in her before God did something in her. You get that? God did something in her before God did something in her. Before she was transformed, she was nudged. Her heart opened. Her heart softened. God orchestrated her life to be in that moment at that point. So think about this. Think about your own story. What led up to your conversion? Think about that. Think about the events in your life. Think about the condition of your heart. Think about this. Answer me this. And it's okay to raise your hands in this one. Has anyone, maybe I should ask your opinion of your neighbor. No, I won't. Ask this about yourself. Has anyone ever made a stupid decision? Thank you, Jerry. Two hands. Yeah, two hands. Remember Captain 11? Both hands and both feet. This one's a little tougher question, but I think we're going to get the same response. Has anyone ever been impressed at how dumb your decisions can be? You're just like, making dumb decisions is one thing, but like, how could I, like, really? That dumb? Like, what was I thinking? And the capacity for self-deception is nearly unlimited. By the thud in the room, I'm just going to say that landed. Yep, I just like, oh, I know, right? So if we know that to be true, and I don't think that there's anyone arguing with me this morning. Is anyone defiantly arguing with me on that? You're like, no, really? I don't think I could ever be that dumb. We're not arguing because we feel that that's true. Like, man, I could deceive myself. I can trick myself. Devil could trick me. Man, why would we ever think when we know that's true that, gosh, I'm so smart that I figured out I needed Jesus? Right? Because we're so good at fooling ourselves. We don't ever need anything, right? And that I need to surrender the entirety of my life, the leadership of my life to another entity, that's not a human decision. That's not birthed in our heart and mind. That's a seed of God planted in us. Remember the seeds? That's a seed that's planted in our heart. So this, Jesus was not your idea. You were his. I want to share the comfort of that thought with you this morning. Man, you might be discouraged today. You might be doubtful today. You might be wondering about the faithfulness of God today. You might be curious about all those other questions. You might be feeling some of those questions. Oh, man, is this thing ever going to take root in me? Why is other people, moving ahead and my life isn't? Is this really real? I just want to say, man, if you're following Jesus at all, if you've served him, if you've said yes to Jesus, God's done something in your life already. Don't discount that. Don't forget about that. Don't just say, well, I decided to follow Jesus and now I just don't know anymore. No, God stirred, awakened, opened, peeled the blinders off your eyes, opened your ears to hear, softened your heart to respond. God did something in you. Amen? God did something. I know we're like, don't fall asleep on me. God already did something in you to say yes. before it looks like he did anything, he already did lots. God worked in you before he worked in you. The hand of God, the fingerprints of God have been on your life from way before the moment you said yes to Jesus. And I think if we're going to be honest, a lot of us could look back at the situations in our life and how God was confronting and tugging and wooing and drawing and slapping, and right? Just doing the God things that we needed to get our hearts to that point where we would say yes. And now we go, oh, I'm so thankful for that. If we look back, if we're honest, we can see those movements of God in our hearts and life. All right. So we read that part. He who began a good work in you. But then the beautiful part is this. Not only did he start a work in you, but he's going to carry it to completion. And I think sometimes we get this, especially if we keep thinking about it like, well, I found God, right? And I'm not even against that language. So, but just if that's our thought process, I found Jesus. I got religion, right? Right? I found God. You know, I said yes to Jesus. I changed my life, you know, whatever. And now I've got to grunt it out and follow this thing through. And it's tempting to think that I've got to finish what God started. Now, we certainly have a responsibility because we're partners. We certainly have, right? There's God's part and there's our part. And there always is that. If you're Calvinist this morning, I apologize. Just hang with us. You didn't have any choice. You had to be here this morning because sovereignty of God. Anyways, it's a theology joke. Sorry, guys. But we read that God is going to carry this to completion. Let's look at a different verse here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Everyone take a breath. Okay, here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who starts, right, and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We see something here. We see God is the one. God is the one. Who starts faith in you? It's pretty quiet. Everyone's a little nervous. Pastor's shouting today. I don't know if I want to say anything out loud. Who starts faith in your life? God does. Who finishes it? Right. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's look at a different version of this, just that one verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of our faith. Ooh, I like that. One more verse that you guys are maybe a little more familiar with. The same verse, but different version. The New King James. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who started it, and guess what? It's on him to finish it. He's got big shoulders and a solid plan. He can do it. He's more than enough. He's more than able. Charles Spurgeon said this: where is there an instance of God's beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design in outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. He's saying this. Go ahead. Pick out something where it looks like God didn't finish what he started. Show me something in nature. Show me a world that he started creating and then got distracted halfway through. God's a God of finishing what he started. He's a God of completeness. He's a God of wholeness. I got a question. How do you know when something's complete? How do you know when something's finished? How do you know when something's done? How do you know when something's perfected? Okay, let's move on. Well, when I, Thursday, when I throw my butterball turkey in the oven, how do I know when it's done? The thing pops. Prayer request today? The thing pops. Yep, the thing pops. Why does the thing pop? We're having a guest preacher next Sunday. I don't know who it's going to be yet, but because it's done. Thank you. Someone who is educated express. Yes, preschool education, but put in a way that we can understand. Yes. So there's a plan. There's a vision of what this is supposed to look like when it's done, and when it reaches a certain set of parameters. Like, so we built our own house, right? Any of you guys that have done remodeling projects or built anything have always gotten the question, hey, how's that project coming? You done yet? How's the house? You done yet? And what's the Midwestern response? Well, we'll never be done, you know, right? Just you're obligated to say that, or usually you say something, and then the original poster of that question says, "Yeah, you'll never be done, right? Get it all finished, then you do start back over again, right?" And it's kind of because it's true. I am trying to make fun of it, but it's true. So how do we know when we're done? How do I know when I'm done with my house? When things are finished. Well, how do I know when they're finished? Because I started the house with a vision in my head. I didn't start and throw a pile of sticks up and say, let's see what comes of this. Now, there are things that start like that. Mine was not one of those. And I had an idea. I knew before I ever poured any concrete, I knew that when I was putting the finish nails in the trim, that room probably would be done, because that meant the floor's in, the sheetrock's already done, the electrical's done. As I'm putting the trim on, maybe some electrical, or maybe like the plates on the outlets. Like, you know at that stage that you're done. Why? Because there's nothing left for it to look like the vision that was in my heart and mind to start with. Let's see what the dictionary has to say about being done. To bring to an end, and especially into a perfected state. Like in order, like to complete a painting, to make whole or perfect, or to finish. Look at this. God has a picture and a plan of the finished work of your life. God cannot, I suppose he's God, so he can, but in logic would say that God seemingly can't say that he's going to complete your faith if it's just, I wonder what's going to happen. If there's just some haphazard, well, let's see what tomorrow brings. How do you know if it's complete? How do you know if it's finished? Because God has a plan. Do you get that? How do I know? God isn't saying, well, we'll see what it looks like in a little while. Maybe it'll be good enough. God says, I'm going to start this and I'm going to finish it. And if he's going to finish it, he knows the product that he's looking for in the end. And he's going to carry that to completion. He's going to finish that work that he started in you. How will God know when the work in me is finished? Because it looks according to plan. The thing popped. God's waiting for some of your things to pop today, I'm just saying. But he's nurturing and working and moving. He started something in you, and he's breathing on it, and he's bringing it along. He's orchestrating your steps. He's guiding it. He's breathing life into it to bring it to completion, to finish it. Well, what is it going to look? I don't know what it's going to look like, but he does, because he can tell me, he can promise me that he's going to start it and finish it. So he must know what the finished product is going to look like. Does that bring you comfort, or are you just bored? That should bring us comfort, that God's got a plan. He didn't just kind of launch you and then you're just left on your own. Okay, well, we'll see how this works out. God has a well-crafted plan. I love science, and like, the bigger we go, the more we discover, and the smaller we go, the more we discover. They're finding new, I mean, just all the time. We're finding that there's design behind the design, behind the design, behind the design. Whoa, these were designed to create the design that made the design in the design. It's just every layer you find, you don't find more obscurity, you find more accuracy and more intention and more information, because it comes from the mind of the designer. It comes from the heart of the artist. It comes from the vision of the planner. And we see that in nature, but we forget about it in our lives. We get discouraged. Well, God must have forgot about me. Paul said, hey, church, come on. I'm confident that God that started something in you, man, he's got a plan and he's going to bring it to completion. He's going to finish that. Let's look at a couple more verses before we finish up. Hebrews 7. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Now, that's a great verse, but I want to look at this verse in a couple other versions. Let this just sink into your hearts today. Let this just soak in. Hebrews 7:25 in the NIV says, therefore, he's able to save completely those who have come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. Jesus is praying for you. Did you forget that? Jesus is praying for you today, in this moment, at this time, right now, in this season. Jesus is praying for you because he's a finisher of what he started. Thank you, Jerry. Convince the rest of these guys. He finishes what he started. He started a work in you. ESV says this. Consequently, ESV is a little more. He's able to save to the uttermost. Wow. Sign me up. Whatever being saved to the uttermost is, I'm on board, right? And this is his declaration over us. He's able to, well, you know, I gave my life to Jesus a few years ago, but I just don't know. It's looking a little bit. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like uttermost. Come on, that's losermost talk. We're uttermost. Come on. This is a promise of God. He's able to save to the uttermost. Who's able? God's able. Not me. He didn't say, well, hope you can do it. Hope you got what it takes. Hope you can cut the mustard, buddy. Makes this declaration, consequently, on behalf of that, what I've just told you before this, he's able to save to the uttermost. However you can imagine the width, breadth, and depth of salvation, yeah, that's it. It includes that. Come on. Completely. Through and through. Not just a surface paint job. You break that thing open and it's red all the way through. Come on. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. All right. We're finishing up here, folks. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9 says this. God's finishing what he started in you. He's working on it. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. What do we hear about all morning long today? The faithfulness of God. I just smiled as I just heard the Lord speaking that this morning through the songs, through the words. God, you are faithful. You want to get that message across today. I knew what was coming in these verses. I'm like, God, the whole message today is about your faithfulness. It's about how you were faithful to start something in our life when we didn't deserve it. We didn't think it was a good thought to serve Jesus. You nudged our hearts. You opened us up to you, to your word. You changed our minds because we were hostile to you. The Bible says you were enemies of God, enemies. Point at your finger, say enemy. Point at somebody. Just call them an enemy. You were an enemy. But not any longer. See, that's the thing. That's why we can get away with it. Not any longer. You were an enemy of God, but not any longer. You were an enemy of it. You were far from him. And God drew near. He softened your heart. He said, listen, enemy, while you're not looking, I'm going to do something on the inside of you that you don't even know anything's happening yet. And you're going to probably even think it was all you. But that's okay. You'll learn later that it was all me. You'll learn later that I nudged your heart. You'll learn later. And it looks like it'll look like in the middle of this that I've just kind of hung back on the side and you're going to question things. But you'll find out that I'm going to bring this to completion. I'm going to carry it on because I'm doing something in you. He's faithful who has called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ, his son. Last, same verse, different version. I did this a lot today because I just want this to soak into our hearts what is really being said here. So we'll end with this one. Same verse that we just read. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is what? Faithful to do what he says. Now look at this. This should make you smile. He has invited you into partnership. Come on, Jesus. He has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul was saying, he's going to carry it to complete. He started something new, and he's going to... I'm so excited for you guys because you've partnered with the gospel. You've responded, and you've invested your lives into the gospel. And we're finishing up with this. He said, I'm so excited for that, and I'm confident that God is... Like, what he started, man, he's going to bring it to completion. And then we see Paul over at the Corinthian church say this exact same thing. Don't you love that? Like, exact same thing. Same thing. He's faithful. He's invited you into partnership. So he invited you. Who invited? God did. So who started it? God did. He invited you. He said, come. And then he partners with us, and then he'll keep you strong to the end. I don't know how many more ways I can say it because I'm not that bright. But God is so good. This morning, walk away from this service knowing God is faithful. I want you to be impressed, shocked, bewildered, confounded, and enlightened to how much God has already done in you that you never even really thought about. I want you to think about your testimony. I want you to think about how you came to the Lord. I want you to think about all those steps, maybe you've never thought about it in that light. Because I think a lot of, mine included, yeah, I was being such a bonehead and I was off doing this and whatever and living for myself and whatever. And then I just was so miserable and whatever. And I gave my heart to the Lord. And that's all true. But I want you to look at it in the light of God wooed me and drew me and let me make dumb decisions so that I would come to the end of myself. And then he orchestrated someone to walk across my path. And he put this desire in me to go to church, and I don't even like church. And why am I going? Right? And this is all the work of God, the nudges of God. And I want you just to walk away this morning with such a thankfulness in your heart. God, wow. You did so, like... Sorry that I was so frustrated this week that it doesn't look like you're doing anything in me. I look back now and I see you've done so much. Like, you did so much before you did so much. Like, you did so much work before you did work in me. Before you ever saved me, you worked in my life and nudged in my heart. And I want you to walk away with this assurance. He's got this. Okay. You'll carry it to completion. He's asking you to partner with him. Yep. You can't drive the boat on your own. You can't, like, your little motor can't get across the pond, right? You got to be on his ship. You've got to say yes. You got to partner with him. But tell you what, the tanker's going. It's got enough juice to get there. God will finish it. Say yes. Just partner with him. Amen? Let me pray. Thank you, God. God, we want to be in awe of your work in our lives, God. Lord, I know we all get frustrated. We all get discouraged at times, and it seems like things aren't happening as much as we thought they should be or would be or could be, and we get scared and we get discouraged. But I just declare this word of faithfulness over this body today. Thank you that you started something in us that maybe we've never even thought about it like that before, and that you are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful to carry it to completion. And we just declare the plan of God that you are working out in everyone's life over them today. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.